Here in 1 John chapter 3, we read of the work of Christ, that he came to defeat the work of Satan. We read of Christ the victor, his victory over sin, death, and the devil. So my hope is this morning, as we contemplate the work of Christ, that we would put all of our trust, all of our hope and faith in him, as he came to be our champion. And if we are in Christ, Paul says, we are more than conquerors in him who has loved us. 1 John will focus upon verse 8, but we will look at, we'll read verse 1 to 10. 1 John 3, verse 1 to 10. Hear now the word of the Lord. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared in order to take away sins, that in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen him or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. By this it is evident who are the children of God, and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. Amen. May God bless the reading and now the preaching of his holy word. What was the reason for Christ's coming? Why the incarnation? Why the God-man? Why did the eternal Son of God assume our flesh and become a man? Why did he come? What was his purpose? Well, the scriptures give us many purposes for his coming. He came to do the will of the Father. He came to glorify his Father. He came to reveal his glory to us, John tells us. He came to manifest the Father to us. He came to save sinners, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. He came to save and to seek the lost. Or we read here in chapter 3 in verse 5, Christ appeared so that he might take away our sins. That is, Jesus took on our flesh. He became a man to redeem us. He put on humanity to take our sin upon himself, to become sin in order to take away sin from us. But one aspect of Christ's work that we often overlook, that either because we're emphasizing other aspects of Christ's work or other reasons we forget it, is we forget that Christ came to defeat Satan. That he came in order to crush the serpent's head. He came to destroy the work of Satan and therefore free us from the bonds of Satan and sin behind it. We forget that because we forget the nature of sin, and we forget that Satan stands behind our sin. We forget that Christ came to destroy the works of the devil. You might remember the first promise of the gospel was given in terms of conquest, that the one who would come would conquest, he would triumph over Satan himself. Genesis 3:15. The very first promise of the gospel. Right after Adam and Eve fell into sin, the Lord in this curse promised that he would send a redeemer. One born of the seed of the woman, he would become a man. He would crush the serpent's head even as he bruised his heel. The serpent would be destroyed. Satan and all of his works destroyed. by the coming of the Son of God into the world. This is why Jesus himself declared in John 12, "Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out." That is one of the reasons why he came, was to cast out the ruler of this world, Satan himself. Or Paul in Colossians 2:15 said that Jesus on the cross triumphed over Satan. Having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What did Jesus Christ come to do? He came to destroy the works of Satan. The brothers and sisters, our Savior is a great king. He's a warrior who came to engage in this battle and destroy the work of Satan, the great deceiver. Jesus took on our flesh to destroy the powers of darkness so that we might enter in to the kingdom of the beloved Son. So this morning, I want us to consider the victory that we have through Jesus Christ and his conquest over Satan. In order to do so, we must remember that we were once children of wrath. We were once those who were in the kingdom of darkness under the reign and rule of Satan. We were once under his sway, under his deception. The scriptures tells us the veil was over our eyes. He blinded our eyes to the glory of Jesus Christ. And so if you are not in Christ, if you do not have faith in him, then you are in his kingdom. Don't be deceived. As free as we think we are under his power and his rule. And the only remedy is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the only one who could give us the victory. And so even as we look in the world today, we could see that Satan in some way is still at work. But brothers and sisters, he's a defeated foe. Yes, we see all the evil, all the darkness. He is still at work as a roaring lion. And yet, as we go to the Word of God, we can see we already have the victory. And a day is coming when he will be cast into the lake of fire, destroyed forever. So I want us to contemplate this aspect of the work of Christ so that Satan would not have the advantage over us, so that we would stand firm in our faith upon the finished work of the cross. So my main point this morning from this text is that the remedy against Satan's power and devices is found in the victory of Jesus. The power against Satan's devices is found in the victory that Jesus gives us. We'll see this in 2 points. First, I want us to consider sin, Satan, and the life of Jesus. Sin, Satan, and the life of Jesus. John, in this chapter, really this book, he's been dealing with the need for the church to abstain from sin. He's writing to them so that they would not be deceived by sin. And so he says, the one who abides in Christ does not sin. What he means is does not continue in the habit of sin. It's not a present reality, as if we can just remain in this present reality of the habitual, unrepentant sin. And really, the book of John, he divides the world into 2 spheres. The one who practices righteousness and the one who practices lawlessness. The children of God and the children of the devil. And each of those are characterized by their nature. What is their nature? What's inside them? Either one is characterized by their sin and their habitual unrighteousness. Or the other, the children of God, they have the nature of God. They belong to God. They've been born again by the Spirit of God. And so what comes from them now is righteousness. And so he wants them to see what sin is. Sin is rebellion against God that's been instigated by the devil. In fact, I believe one of the snares of the devil is to lessen in our minds the nature of sin. That's what Satan wants us to do. He wants us to lessen in our minds the nature of sin. He wants us to think that sin is no big deal, that we could justify it. And that's what we do so often. That was just a little sin. This is a white lie. I right? We have these respectable sins in our culture. There's sins that are actually okay, and we say, yeah, but that one's okay. I'm just not like so-and-so. Right? I don't do these type of sins. It's just a little bit of pride, a little bit of jealousy. Right? There's just a little bit of sin. And we can so easily justify, and Satan's behind it all. He wants us to lessen the nature of sin in our minds. But the Word of God tells us that one sin deserves the full wrath of God. One sin costs the very blood of Christ. One sin will drag us down into the pit of hell. One sin leads us away from God. Therefore, John is telling us, he's trying to persuade us of why Christ came. He came to take away the sins of the world. He came to destroy the work of the devil. So that we would see that if we are in Christ, that we would no longer continue in this habitual sin. No, we would turn from it to rest in Christ. For those who continue in sin, he actually says, are now children of the devil. He who sins is of the devil, he says, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. John takes us back to the beginning. He takes us back even to the fall of Satan himself. Satan is the great deceiver. He was the one who tempted and deceived Adam and Eve in the garden. Now, we're not told much of the fall. We want to think, how did Satan fall? We're not told much in the scriptures. We must not go beyond what is written. We have a few places we could go. 1 Timothy 3:6, Paul actually equates pride with the condemnation of Satan. So he speaks about Satan having pride. Or Isaiah 14 speaks of the pride of the Assyrian king. And he uses language of the fall of Satan, who fell from heaven because he said he would be raised up above the stars. In other words, why was Satan, who was an angel, why did he sin? Well, it was because of his pride. He exalted himself above God, wanting to be like God, God himself. Wasn't that his deception over Adam and Eve? God would open up their eyes and it would be like God. Now you could say they were already created in the image of God. They were already like God. But this was more than that. You will be God yourself. You would receive all glory. That was Satan's deception. That was Satan's sin. It was pride in our heart. He is the one who sinned from the beginning. And because of his sin, he brought Adam and Eve to deceive them, to thrust them into this cursed world we live in. But ever since the devil sinned against his creator, sin has entered to deceive, to tempt, and to destroy. By going back to the beginning, he wants us to think of Adam and Eve in the garden when they were deceived by this liar, by this ruler of this world. You remember when the Pharisees thought that they were the children of Abraham? They wrestled with Jesus over these things in John chapter 8. And Jesus revealed their true character. Told the Pharisees, John 8:44, you are of your father the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. So who are those who are of the children of the devil? They are those who reject the truth. They reject the truth. They believe the lies of Satan and reject the truth of the true and living God. And John says that he who sins is of the devil. Everyone who sins, who has that habitual nature of sin, is of the devil. We are on his side. We belong to him. No longer under the kingdom of God. No, we are under the kingdom of Satan. Under his rule, under his power. Brothers and sisters, we were created in the image of God to know God, to submit to God, to worship God. And yet sin caused us to belong now to Satan in his kingdom, under his rule, and under his power. We must not be deceived. That is what sin does to us. sin is deceitful. Listen to Thomas Brooks. He said in his book, The Precious Remedy Against Satan's Devices. He says, sin is from the greatest deceiver. It's a child of his own begetting. It's the ground of all deceit in the world. And it is, in its own nature, exceedingly deceitful. Sin is what gives Satan his power. He uses that sin not only to deceive us, but to accuse us and to lead us away from God. One thing that Satan likes to do to deceive us, this is how sin is so deceitful, is he makes sin look sweet. He makes sin look glorious. We desire it. Our hearts long for this or that sin. A golden cup which is full of poison. Or Delilah's smile leading to seduction. That's what sin does. It promises pleasure. Promises happiness, success, honor. It promises so much, and yet it destroys our soul. It's bittersweet. And so Satan uses that sin, our sin, and holds it over us, entangles us in darkness. It blinds us from the true freedom and happiness that God desires for his people. And so the devil's work is the power of deception and accusation and death. He deceives us in that sin and then accuses us of our sin against God, bringing us down to death. That is the nature of sin that Satan uses. He sets the snare. He puts the bait in there. He baits us in and he tries to outsmart us. We must remember, he's crafty. The craftiness, it's the same word for wisdom, except he uses it not to lead us to God, but to lead us away from God. He is the deceiver. The brothers and sisters, John wants us to understand the nature of sin so that we wouldn't run towards it, but away from it in repentance. And that we would see that the work of Christ was to free us from sin and the work of Satan. You see, throughout history, Satan has set himself against the will of God. He was waging war against Christ. Now, we already know the end of the story. John takes us back to the beginning, but we already know the end. Jesus Christ has come to cast out Satan. We know that the seed of the woman has already arrived to crush the serpent's head. So the coming of Christ was like a rerun of the garden. Here is the second Adam, born of the woman, to come to do what Adam couldn't do. It's a rerun of that battle. He engaged in the battle of the last Adam in order to defeat our greatest enemy. We read that in Matthew chapter 4. Here is our champion. And he engages in the battle. And what took place on that day, in that battle, in the life of Christ? It was to crush the serpent's head. He wouldn't be deceived, but he stood firm upon the truth of God's word. He wouldn't give in to Satan, but he came to conquer him. He came casting out demons, healing the sick, raising the dead, all in opposition to the kingdom of Satan. And so when Jesus Christ came, the kingdom of God came with it. Here is our king upon his throne, conquering as a warrior. Not just the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He is the champion. He is the lion who would come. And yes, he would come to defeat Satan by going to the cross and being slain for us. But we needed not only his death, we needed his life. We needed his obedience so that he would obey in the face of temptation. That he would fulfill the will of God for us. And so Jesus' life and ministry was this epic battle to defeat the works of the devil, to dethrone the ruler of this world. He would defeat all his accusations. He would remove all of the deception. And through Christ, he would remove the veil from our eyes through his righteous life who triumphed over the devil. And so, brothers and sisters, our hope is not in ourselves and that we would overcome Satan, that we would overcome our own sin. Our only hope is in Christ. He came so that he would crush the ancient foe and give us the victory. Yes, Satan from the beginning was the deceiver, but so was Jesus. Jesus came, appointed from the beginning to defeat the deceiver. The one who is the way, the truth, and the life would come to conquer Satan and to give us the victory. Which leads us then to our second and final point, the victory, sacrifice, and death of Christ. John wanted us to see sin, Satan, and Christ's life, but he gives us the victory through his conquering death. And so John speaks of the purpose of the incarnation. Why did Jesus come? Why did the Son of God become a man? Why did he assume our flesh? He came to destroy Satan. We must not forget that. As we look in the world, a world of chaos and sin and evil, we, brothers and sisters, can trust in the victory of Christ. He came as our champion. For this purpose, John says, the Son of God was manifest. It was revealed. He came that he might destroy the works of the devil. He was manifest, the eternal Son of God, who is God himself. He would come by assuming our flesh, by being united to our nature, being God and man, two natures in one person forever. And so he came in order as the God-man to both give us his righteous life and obedient death. That is, the incarnation was necessary for our redemption. In order to be redeemed, we needed the eternal Son of God to become a man. He is the only one who could save God, and yet he must save us as a man who would pay the penalty for our sins. And so you can look, even from the beginning of this wonderful epistle, John speaks about the purpose and necessity of the incarnation. You can turn with me to chapter 1 and we look at this. John starts his epistle this way. He said, that which was from the beginning, here's Jesus, which we have seen, which we have heard, we've seen with our eyes, we looked upon and have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. The life was made manifest and we have seen it and testify to it and proclaim to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifest to us. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, he is the Word of life, the eternal Word of life, and yet he came. We heard him, we saw him, we touched him. He's testifying to the reality of the incarnation. And so there were some in John's day who were denying the incarnation. Some said that no, he only seemed to take on flesh. He didn't actually become a man. That would be absurd. How would God become a man? And they were rejecting the incarnation. It only seemed like he was doing so. And yet John says, no, we touched him. We were there. It was true flesh. The eternal Son of God became a man. It says this in chapter 2 in verse 22. It is the liar who denies that Jesus is the Christ or the Son of God. And in 4:3, every spirit that denies that Jesus came in the flesh is not of God. Who is the one who denies the incarnation? It is Satan. It is Satan who denies that, and he leads a people in denying the incarnation. Many people in our own day who deny the fact that God became a man, they deny the glory of the Lord Jesus, and that is the great deception. For the only redemption can come through the Son of God taking our nature, through the incarnate Christ. Because we needed both his obedient life and his sacrificial death. And that could only come through the God-man. It could only come, Jesus, the eternal Son of God, gives power to his death. He swallows up all of our sin. The infinite wrath of God is swallowed up upon the cross. And it's only the God-man who can withstand the temptation of Satan. He did so as both God, the Son of God, who came in our flesh. Think of even when he hung on the cross. Even when he hung on the cross, he wasn't just passive. Jesus was actively obeying the will of the Father. He had a conquest. He was triumphing in his obedience to the Father, defeating our ancient foe. Even while he was nailed at the cross. Even there, he's wrestling his ancient foe. He's defeating all of his works. It was there at the cross where he triumphed. So, brothers and sisters, when the world looks upon the cross and all they see is the shame, how could you believe in a God who would die on a cross? All they see is the shame of a cursed man on the cross. There we see the power of God, the wisdom of God. There we see our Savior, the Lord who was crucified. There is the very power, wisdom, and grace of God who triumphed over sin, death, and the devil. John Calvin says, the cross, which is full of shame, has been changed into a triumphal chariot. Praise God for the cross of Christ. There, it's a triumphal chariot. There we see our champion crushing the serpent's head, even as his heel is bruised. You see, Satan's dominion consists in our sin. It's because of our sin that he has any sway over us. So in order to dethrone Satan, the guilt of our sin needed to be demolished. And that's what Jesus did. He's the perfect mediator who bore our guilt and shame upon himself on the cross. He paid for the penalty of all of our sin so that Satan, though he tries to continue to accuse us of our sin, he's lost its power. What can Satan accuse you of your sin? Your sin has been nailed upon the cross. What could he accuse you of? Your lack of righteousness? Jesus is your righteousness. He's lost all power to accuse through the work of Christ. Satan, by giving himself up as a sacrificial sin offering, who satisfied the wrath of God, has removed the power of Satan and destroyed his works. In this way, Jesus' death, it not only brings us the forgiveness of sins, takes away the sins of the world, but has removed the power of Satan. He no longer is able to deceive us because we have beheld the glory of God in Christ on the cross. He is no longer able to accuse us because all of our sins are forgiven. Our guilt is taken away. And we have the victory in Jesus. The victory over sin. The victory over Satan, over death itself, is found in the life and death of Christ. And you'll say to me, but Satan still accuses us, does he not? Isn't that what Peter warns us? He warns us of Satan, the roaring lion who comes to deceive, who comes to accuse. And yes, he still does. But he does as a defeated foe. He does as one who will be cast into the lake of fire. Yes, he comes to lead astray the elect, if possible, to exploit the church, seeking to lead us astray. But brothers and sisters, the Lamb of God silences Satan. Yes, he comes to accuse us, but we look to Christ, and it's the Lamb of God on that cross who silences Satan. This is what one theologian said. The accusations of Satan are silenced by the blood of the Lamb, which brought forgiveness of sins. Without the power of the law to condemn us, without the curse of God to convict us, without the power of death to threaten us, what could Satan do? It's all been removed to the suffering Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Yes, we must be aware of his deception. And one of his deceptions, he tries to get us to focus upon ourselves rather than upon Christ. He tries to get us from remembering so much of our own sin and our own faults and our own guilt rather than looking upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He wants you to think of how unworthy you are without considering the worthiness of Jesus. Martin Luther was known for his many battles with Satan. He'd write him down, these battles in his own mind and heart that he would wrestle with as Satan brought these accusations against him. And he says that in these battles, we must remind ourselves of the work of Christ. He says one does not gain much ground against the devil with a lengthy disputation, but with brief words and replies, such as, "I am a Christian of the same flesh and blood as the Lord Jesus Christ. Settle your account with Him." Brothers and sisters, Satan comes to accuse us, to deceive us. And when our hearts condemn us, what should we do? Tell Satan, "Settle your account with Jesus. I've been united to Him. He is my righteous. He is the sacrificial payment for my sins. Yes, I am the chief of sinners, unworthy to even be called a Christian. And yet He is my champion. Settle it with Him." Again, another occasion, he says, "Dear devil, I've heard the record of all these accusations. I've heard the record. But I have committed far more sins which do not even stand in your record. Put them down too." Right? The record of our sins is bad. If we even know our own heart, we know how sinful we are. Put all of those down. Record all of those sins. Because they were nailed upon the cross. Settle your account with Him because He paid for them all. Let Satan record them all because, brothers and sisters, we have a sufficient Savior. We must remember that Jesus came to destroy the works of Satan, that the prince of the world has already been judged, and we have overcome with Christ. You see, one of the great remedies against Satan's devices is to recall the work of Christ for you, to meditate upon our Savior, to meditate why He came, that the eternal Son of God became a man to destroy the work of Satan for us. Meditate upon His work. Think of it often. And when your heart condemns you, fly to Christ and rest and trust in Him. Thomas Brooks exhorts us, as John does, to flee to Christ. He says that even those very sins that Satan paints and puts new names and colors upon, those sins cost the best blood, the noblest blood, the lifeblood and heart blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take all of those sins to Christ and know that His blood covered them all. Things too often we get stuck thinking about our own sin more than we think of Christ. We get looking inward more than looking outward. And we need to lift up our eyes to where Christ is seated. He is seated above as a victor who triumphed as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And He is our righteousness. He is our champion. Look to Christ. And so all the craftiness and cunningness of Satan seeks to persuade us not to cling to Jesus. Keeps us from hearing the word of God. He wants us to wallow in our sin, and we must flee to Christ. How often do we not even want to come to hear the word of God on the Lord's Day? How many people are kept from coming and gathering with God's people because of the guilt of their own sin? The accusations of Satan, they feel so unworthy even to come. What is it that we need, brothers and sisters? We need to hear the glorious gospel of God, to gather in His presence, to receive the word of God each week. We need to find our rest in Christ. And so how do we fight against the accusations of Satan? It's standing firm upon the gospel of the Lord Jesus. For He came as our champion to defeat all of His work. Finally, though, the victory of Christ not only helps us to withstand the accusations and deceptions of Satan, it gives us a great comfort in the face of death. It gives us comfort in the face of death. We know that Satan's power over death was dispelled, and death is swallowed up in victory. Listen to what the author of Hebrews tells us, Hebrews 2:14. "Inasmuch then as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, He Himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And destroying the works of the devil, he destroyed the one who had the power of death. Satan can no longer hold death over you. He can no longer hold the fear of death over you because of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we can be comforted that if we are in Christ, that eternal life is ours in him. No longer will we die, but through death be brought into the very presence of God to live forevermore. Because Jesus Christ rose from the dead, we too will rise with him. Listen to the Heidelberg Catechism. It asks, what is our only comfort in life and in death? It says that I, with body and soul, both life and in death, am not my own, but belong to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, who with his precious blood has fully satisfied all my sins and redeemed me from the power of the devil. Brothers and sisters, be comforted both in life and through death through the victory of Jesus. That even through death we will live in the presence of God forevermore. And so let us continually contemplate the work of Christ, that Satan might not have the advantage over us, that we might not be deceived through his accusation, but that we would rest on the finished work of Jesus. Why did Jesus become a man? Why the incarnation? Well, one of the reasons was that Jesus came to destroy the work of Satan, that we might have life forever in the kingdom of God. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. Let's be thankful this day that we have the victory through Jesus Christ. To him be the glory. Amen. Well, let us, in response to the preaching of the word of God,